In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Gospel appointed for this 14th Sunday after Trinity, and the text for this morning's sermon, is the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 17th chapter, beginning at verse 11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." This is the Gospel of our Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, on his way to the cross, on his way to where he will bear our iniquities and suffer for our transgressions so that by his stripes we will be healed. And lo and behold, on his way, he meets 10 men who need healing. Well, the truth is, absolutely everyone he met needed healing. But back then, well, if you had leprosy, you were much more keenly aware of your need. Leprosy was a terrible disease. I thought about how I might describe it to the congregation in a manner sufficiently sanitized so as not to be offensive, and I can't do it, so I will pass. Just take my word for it. A really horrible disease. If you had it, you were required to live outside of city limits. You could have no contact with friends or family. If someone approached where you were out in the countryside, you were required by law to wave them off and cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" to warn them away. So these people were not only terminally ill, and terminally ill with a disease that was painful and disfiguring. They were also, for all intents and purposes, effectively disowned by their family, effectively excommunicated by the church. They couldn't participate in any of the religious or social life that they had in the past been part of. And that's what the rest of their life was going to look like until they died out there in the wilderness somewhere. When Jesus approached, they cried out something different. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Kyrie eleison. I'd like to think they did it to the tune of, Lord, have mercy upon us. They probably didn't. But that's why we sing that in our liturgy. They are crying out the Kyrie. Lord, have mercy on us. The same thing we sing in the Kyrie right after confession and absolution on Sunday morning. And we have it in our services of the hours, matins and vespers as well. Both in our text in the scriptures here, and in the way we use those words in our church services, they are not per se appeals for the forgiveness of sins, but they are related to the forgiveness of sins. That's why it comes right after confession and receiving that word of forgiveness. We get the sin issue taken care of with confession and absolution. And don't underestimate that. The biggest problem you have ever had or could ever have is that God is mad at you. God's wrath rests upon us who are by nature sinful and unclean. And as we are forgiven of our sins, and the doors of eternal life are open to us, don't underestimate that. That takes care of the biggest problem you have ever had or could ever have. Once that has been taken care of, we ask the Lord then to mercifully regard, Lord, have mercy, on all these other aspects of our lives as well. You get the order reversed a bit in the text this morning. But Jesus, as Jesus is on his way to take care of our great big sin issue by dying on the cross for the sin of the world, he is also asked mercifully to regard this related issue of the 10 men's leprosy. The leprosy is a consequence, a symptom of sin. All sickness and disease is. By curing the symptom, Jesus demonstrates that he is able to take care of the real problem as well, the sin problem, the problem that lies behind all such maladies in this world. So also we, in faith, having received the forgiveness of sins, come to the Lord with all of the consequences of sin in our lives, our sicknesses, our diseases, our lonelinesses, our troubled interrelations with other people, the struggles of the church militant, the flaws that human governments inevitably have given since they're, built and staffed by sinners. All of that. As those who are forgiven by Christ, we bring all our other stuff to the Lord as well, with the simple cry, Lord, have mercy. Lord, in your mercy, regard all of this stuff. And have your way with it. And with us. The Lord does. He tells them to go show themselves to the priests, which was the normal way of establishing that they could be readmitted to society. Then we get another curious piece of information. There is one who returns to give Jesus thanks, and we are told he was a Samaritan. Samaritans. We got the parable of the Good Samaritan last week. We see guys with their mobile homes driving down the freeway with a little sticker on the back that says Good Sam Club, you know, belongs to the Good Samaritan Club, and we miss the point. Who were the Samaritans? They were a group of people who were of partial Israelite descent, but had also intermixed with non-Israelites. They had intermixed not only their blood, but also their religious practices as well. So in the eyes of most Jews, they were a half-breed race with a half-breed religion, and the Jews hated them. Wouldn't talk to them. Wouldn't associate with them. Nothing. What? Did you think we invented racism? But no matter how low you were in the eyes of society, there's nothing lower than a leper. So when these 10 lepers were banished from their societies, somehow it didn't seem to matter anymore whether they were Jewish or Samaritan. I'm told that one of the main things that led to the desegregation of the American army was that during World War II, the Japanese would launch human wave attacks against our machine gunners' nests. If that nest was overrun, of course, the American soldier in it was done for. If, however, while he was shooting, he had a buddy in the nest feeding the bullet chain into the machine gun, his chances were a lot better. And if, under those circumstances, the buddy who was feeding the bullets into your gun happened to be black, I assure you, they did not care. They were just thankful to have a buddy there. I suspect that something like that was going on for these Jewish and Samaritan lepers. No one would talk to you. No one would befriend you. No one would help protect you from whatever it was that threatened you at night out in the wilderness. No one except another leper. So if you were a leper and you were willing to be a friend, than which side of the Samaria-Judea border you came from just didn't matter very much. Not anymore. Not out there in the wild. Dear ones in Christ, the point is that you are the lepers. You are the ones in need of the Lord's mercy, not only for the hurts and hassles of life that are the symptoms of your sin, but more importantly, you need the Lord's mercy to forgive the real problem, the problem of your sin itself. We say that every Sunday morning. I, a poor, miserable sinner. Think about that. Oh, yeah. I'm a leper. But I'm not as leper as you are, leper. Doesn't work. You can't be less leper than somebody else with leprosy. So, too, you cannot be a poor, miserable sinner, but somehow a little less poor and a little less miserable than the other guy. There's a difference between repentant and not repentant. There's a difference between thankful and not thankful. We'll get to that. But there's no difference between more or less sinner, poor and miserable. That's us, all of us, poor, miserable sinners. You can't be any lower than that. You see, this is the point that I think even a lot of lifelong Lutherans miss. Pastor, how is it with those really bad people in prison who have done awful things? You don't mean to say that all they have to do is repent and believe in Jesus, and they'll be saved and God will just accept them? That's how the question has been put to me in the past. And there are some things wrong with how it's worded, but the basic answer to the question is yes. The problem with the question is the those really bad people part. You don't think you're as bad as a Hitler or a Stalin? Do you think that in the eyes of God, your 6 million covets, or 6 million lusts, or 6 million sentiments of contempt or arrogance or disrespect for authority are somehow less than 6 million murders? I'm not talking about civic righteousness. Obviously, some sins make a bigger mess of things in our world and in our lives than others do. But before the judgment seat of God, you are all by nature sinful and unclean. The particular sins you commit are just symptoms of the same deadly disease with which we were all born, the disease of original sin. So we cry out to Him who was on His way to die on the cross to take away the sin of the world, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And he does. He heals them all. He heals us all. He goes on to suffer and die for the sin of the world, to pay the necessary price to purchase the salvation, even of those who will never call him Jesus, Master, and therefore never be justified and never be saved. The gift of forgiveness of sins and eternal life is purchased for all and made available to all. How sad it is that even among those who receive the gift, few are thankful. By all means, take note of this. The path of faithfulness is not a matter of looking around to see what everyone else is doing. Not even among those who join you in crying out, "Lord, have mercy." As is so often the case in the Gospels, we see this profound oddity that those to whom the Messiah was specifically sent, they fail to receive him in faith, while those to whom the promise of a Messiah was not particularly given, well, they are in the right place at the right time. They see and believe, and so rejoice to discover that Israel's Messiah has also come to be the Savior of the nations. The foreigner Samaritan not only receives the healing, but he receives it in faith. He throws himself at Jesus' feet, says he falls on his face, and thanks him. In so doing, he receives this greater gift then. A greater gift than being delivered from one of the slowest, most gruesome deaths you can think of? Yeah, a greater gift than that. Jesus says to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well," our translations have it, but that quite misses the point. St. Athanasius caught it. That's because he preached in the same language that the New Testament was written in. He says of the Samaritan, quote, "Actually, this one was given much more than the rest. Besides being healed of his leprosy, he was told by the Lord, 'Stand up and go on your way. Your faith has saved you.'" And that is indeed a more correct translation of what our Lord said. Not just cured you or made you well, but saved you. The rest of them got a leprosy healer that day. The Samaritan got the one who was on his way to the cross to be the Savior of the nations. Dear ones in Christ, I know something of the travails of life that you face in this world. Can be one of the challenging things about having the same pastor for 17 years. He gets to know you. Those challenges can seem quite daunting at times, all-consuming. problems can arise. And it seems like they demand that we drop everything and pay attention only to it. But do not obsess too much about the problems of this world. Whether Jesus had come along that day or not, all 10 of those leprous men would have been and are long since dead by now. And sadly for 9 of them, I don't know that their running into Jesus that day left them any better off in terms of where they are right now. It is not given to us to evaluate our problems on the scale of this life is all there is, so in terms of my 70 or 80 years, how big is the issue I face at the moment? No, we are given to understand that Christ has gone on to Jerusalem and opened to us the way of everlasting life. And so we see the hardships of this life as mere symptoms of a disease that by the grace and mercy of God, through the person and work of Christ, that disease has already been healed. You are washed in the waters of baptism. Your ears have been opened to hear the saving words. And into your mouths has been given the very body and blood of Christ, the medicine of immortality. The faith in God the Son, that God the Father has sent God the Holy Spirit to create in your hearts, that faith has taken hold. By His grace, you too fall at the feet of Jesus. By His grace, you too render thanks and praise to your Savior. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has taken hold of the salvation that is yours through Him who has had mercy on you, your crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.